We continue with our series on influencers, little people making a big difference. The sermon series we are doing, we have a few more Sundays to go. And today I will be speaking of a fellow whose name is Ananias. Now, there are two Ananiases in the Bible. They're not one and the same. Most of us remember one of them. We remember the guy who collaborated or got his wife to collaborate with him and to sell a property and then to lie to the apostles saying that what they were giving was all that they had received and they had kept a portion of the proceeds. Unfortunately, both he and his wife died as a result of telling that lie. That's the guy we remember, right? It's like, how is it that we remember him, but we don't remember this other guy named Ananias? And the sermon today is about making a big difference through overcoming fear. And I invite you to open your Bibles, if you have a paper Bible like I do, to Acts chapter 9. If you have an app on your phone, you can turn it on and find that. I always read out of the NIV, but you may want to follow in a different translation of your choice. We will be talking about this fellow named Ananias. Someone has referred to him as a forgotten hero of the Christian church. A forgotten hero of the Christian church. So sometimes God may call us to do something which no one else will remember. But the blessing is in being obedient. So I just want to say that a true test of discipleship is obeying when we are when we don't feel like it, and especially when the reason seems reasonable. When God may ask us to do something that's like, that's scary, that's kind of wild, that's out there. Why would God ask me to do that? But it is in those moments that obedience becomes a sacrifice and a blessing in and of itself as we say, yes, Lord, when we feel like saying, no, Lord. Keep that in mind as we go through. So beginning, of course, in chapter 8 of the book of Acts is where we come across a guy by the name of Saul. Saul of Tarsus, that's the city he was born in. And Saul, so during this time, the persecution of the church is becoming very, very severe, very frequent. And in fact, in chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8 and around there, chapter 7, Stephen is stoned for preaching the gospel. And it says here that as that event was happening, Saul, who was a Pharisee, a high-ranking, highly respected individual, was there giving everybody the thumbs up. It's like, it says that Saul stood there approvingly, like almost clapping and saying, good job, you are doing God's work by killing this heretic, this blasphemer. Now, it's hard for us to understand, if we don't know the details, why Paul was so zealous about defending his faith, Judaism. You see, to us, Christ crucified makes sense. To Saul, before he has an encounter with Jesus, which we'll read a little bit about today, that is a blasphemy because the Bible itself says in the Old Testament that anyone who dies crucified is under the curse of God himself. So a crucified Messiah was a contradiction in terms. And Paul could not accept that people, his people, were worshiping someone who had died on a cross, who, according to his understanding, it was the clearest evidence that this person was under the curse of God. That's why he was so vehemently opposed to the what was going on being able to see that this was actually God at work. So, but we see here that Saul is persecuting Christians. And then at the stoning of Stephen, it says that those that were doing the stoning were coming and putting their outer coats at the feet of Saul to kind of look after them while they did God's work of stoning Stephen. kind of crazy to think about it, but they were really convinced that they were doing God a favor. And so beginning with chapter 9, verse 1, then we have Saul's encounter with Jesus. So let me just read the text here. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, about 140 miles, 225 kilometers away, so that if he found any there to belong to the way, that's what the early Christians were called, the church, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's interesting that it's Jesus that appears to him. And this story is retold. It's told a total of three times in the book of Acts. This one is told by Luke, the writer. The other two are actually told by Paul himself. That this was really the life-changing event that radically revolutionized them and turned them from being a zealous Jew to being a missionary, a preacher of the good news of the gospel that he had been trying to destroy. But it's interesting. We are not told in the book of Acts that Saul was persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. And yet when Jesus appears to him, he says, why do you persecute me? The church is the body of Christ. And whenever anyone, anywhere, mistreats the church, mistreats believers, Jesus takes it as a personal offense towards him. It's really important that we remember that. Continuing on verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. You understand that this man thinks he's on a mission to get rid of heretics. He wants to take them and put them in jail, beat them if he has to. Men, women, anybody who calls on the name of Jesus. And unexpectedly, again, he thinks he's doing God's work. Jesus appears to him. And now he perhaps for the first time realizes that this Jesus that the Christians have been preaching about, who said that he died on a cross, that he was buried for 3 days, that God raised him from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, that it's getting into his head that perhaps that is in fact true, that Jesus is the Messiah, as much as it clashed with his understanding of what the Messiah should be. Jesus has declared himself as the one that he is actually persecuting. What an amazing thing. Perhaps our encounter with Jesus wasn't that radical, that crazy, that newsworthy, but each one of us has had an encounter with Jesus. And if we haven't had an encounter with Jesus, Jesus wants to have an encounter with you. He is going to draw you near to him. He will call out to you. He will use the Holy Spirit to draw you to himself. And if that does not work, he will knock you off your own horse like he did with Saul. He loves you so much. He wants to have a relationship with you so much. He wants you to live in peace and with purpose and with peace with God, with yourself, with others, with his creation, so much that he will relentlessly pursue you. And he will go after you, and he will not give up. And if you are here this morning and you have not said yes to Jesus, or you haven't surrendered and say, okay, yes, okay, I see who you are, today is a good day to do that. And if not today, well, tomorrow is also a good day. He will not give up. He will pursue you day after day after day, just like he did somebody who was actually persecuting him. And so now Saul is taken to Damascus. Now he can't do what he went to do there because he's blind. He's not sure what all has happened. And now he's just waiting there. He's now fasting and praying, and so he's not sure what is going to happen, other than he has been told to go and stay there, and he will be told what to do. Now, most of us, probably have a smartwatch or an Alexa at home or on your phone, whether it's an Android or an Apple, that you can say like, "Hey Siri, what's the weather like?" And Siri will tell you. Or, "Hey Google, when does this store close?" Or, "Hey, Alexa, play this." Any information you want, they can find it. They know lots of stuff. I don't know what we did before we had these devices. I guess we would go to the library and look in the encyclopedia, look up some resource. Maybe you're like, my kids laugh when I tell them about microfish. Anybody remembers microfish? These little cards like this that you would slide them into this thing, and then you'd get on the screen and you'd go like this, and finally you would find something. Now you can pretty much find most information that you want. Just ask Siri or Google or Alexa, or somebody will tell you that. Well, I want to tell you that God knows more than they do. Because in Damascus, there is a guy named Ananias, another Ananias, the good Ananias, the forgotten hero of the faith. And now Ananias is, he loves God, and God speaks to him in a vision. And it begins with Ananias. It's kind of cool that God knows his name. It's kind of cool that God knows your name. And Ananias recognizes that it's God speaking to him. He says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." And can I tell you that anytime you sense God speaking to you, "Yes, Lord," is the best possible response you could ever have. "Yes, Lord." Well, listen to this. The Lord said, told him, "Go to the house of Judas." There you go. Jesus knows where Paul is, at a guy's house, and his name is Judas. "On Straight Street." God knows what street Judas lives on. And God knows what street you live on. And God knows where you are. And he says, "And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias," that's you, "come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." What a great calling. Now, here's this man who's been killing Christians and approving of Christians being killed. Now he's at some person's house named Judas on Straight Street. Did you know that that street still exists today? Damascus is considered the longest inhabited city in the history of the world. It goes thousands of years even before Christ was born. Very important city. And God knows the city. He knows the street. So if you ever wonder if God knows geography, he knows geography. If you've ever get lost somewhere where there is no phone and you don't know where to go, no cell coverage, and you can't find Google Map, and your navigation system is crashed or something, ask the Lord. He will guide you. I remember we were traveling in the mountains of Bolivia with two friends of mine, and somebody told us to take a different road because it was faster, because the other road we had traveled, I think about 150 kilometers in like 8 hours. They said, "Oh yeah, this is faster." Well, it was like 7.5 hours, but it wasn't very well marked. And my friend who was driving, we would get to these crossroads or where there's a fork on the road, and it's not labeled. There's no map. There's no like Google Maps, nothing. And we would sit there, and he's like, "Lord, which way should we go?" And Fernando would say, after he asked Lord, which way should we go? He's like, "I think we should go this way." And we got back to our hotel. And it was, the road that we have traveled was part of what is called the road of death. My friend called this, the road of the second death, because it was even worse. But all I'm telling you is that God knows geography. He knows streets. He knows house numbers. He knows people's names. And so he tells Ananias to go, and that this man, so Ananias is having a vision, and God tells him that at the same time, Saul is having a vision of exactly what's going to happen. Now, listen. Word of Saul's hatred of Christians has spread out into Damascus as well. And Ananias, well, listen, verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. I think when Ananias is saying, God, you have this wrong. This is not the man I want to see. You should not be sending me. You should really find some other Christian who has more faith in you than I, because I don't want to be the first arrested here. You got this wrong. Now, think about the person that you know, either personally or maybe through the media, or that you would consider the least likely person to become a Christian. Imagine God sending you to that person to go and tell them about the gospel. Now, if this person also, you know, has been doing things to murder Christians, how likely are you to get up and say, well, what a great day to go and get arrested or get killed, but at least I'll do a sharing the gospel. Bring it on, Lord. Ananias, apparently a very godly man, he's scared. He's like, God, you got this messed up. This man not only has been murdering people and arresting them, but he is authorized by the authorities to come and arrest us and take us all back to Jerusalem. And then we'll be put in jail, we'll be going through some sort of a mockery of a trial, and we're probably going to, you know, we're going to suffer here, Lord. I am not doing this. Now, if you have a Bible, an audio Bible, I encourage you, go home and then play the audio version of this. And most apps have that. And if I'm not mistaken, almost every translation will have God speaking the next words as sort of being mad. A little more strong, deep, kind of threatening voice, but I don't think it happens that way. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It's not angry words God speaking to Ananias. He's just saying, listen, I have a plan. I know you're concerned that he'd be mad, that he'd be angry, that he might want to arrest you. He's not the same man anymore. I have a plan for him. And all of these things that are mentioned in this sentence, that he would proclaim God's name to the Gentiles, that he would speak to kings, and that he would also preach to his own people of Israel, all of those things happen. Read the book of Acts, read his epistles, and you'll see how they all came to pass. And somehow, Ananias goes from, Lord, you got the wrong guy, I am not going, this is a crazy idea, to, well, he actually goes. Continue with a little bit of the story. It says, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord. And I think he wants to make sure he's not confused as to who we're talking about. He says, the Lord Jesus, that's the one that appeared to Saul just a few days before and said, hey, you're persecuting me, but I have a plan for your life. His brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is part of what I'm wondering. Had God already spoken to someone else who said no? I know the Bible doesn't tell us that, but I wonder if God's been going around, hey, There's this guy named Saul. I want you to... No, God, I am not going. Hey, hey, there's this guy. I'm not going, God. I'm too scared. Yes, Lord. Have you ever considered that? I know the Bible doesn't give us those details, but I'm wondering if that happened. The other thing is, imagine this. If Ananias had said, no, I am not going. What if nobody had gone to Saul to pray for him and say, the Jesus that appeared to you, he has a plan for your life? Can you imagine what would have happened? I mean, Saul wrote most of our New Testament. He's considered the greatest theologian of all times. Like my acquaintance says, I love when Paul speaks of Jesus' mind because Paul knows Jesus' mind better than anybody else. And then he goes on to say, but I especially love to hear Paul pray to Jesus. But imagine that. The book of Romans wouldn't be there. 1st and 2nd Corinthians wouldn't be there. Ephesians, Philippians wouldn't be there. Galatians, Colossians, Thessalonians wouldn't be there. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus wouldn't be there. Can you imagine if you took all those books out of your Bible? I know we don't like to think that way because, of course, we have the book and the stories we are told is what happened. But imagine that the possibility could have been that people were so scared that they wouldn't go anywhere near Saul. But Ananias goes, he places his hands on him, he prays for him, he regains his sight, he is baptized with the Holy Spirit, he is fed and he's strengthened, and right away, you can read the rest of the text. It says here that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priest? Imagine that. From one day, he's chasing the Christians, to the next day, he's speaking about Jesus and giving him glory and proclaiming and proving from Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's done a complete 180. Can you imagine what the chief priest must have thought when word got back to them that the guy that they authorized to go and arrest Christians was not one of them? They must have pulled on their beard and their hair and thought, this is crazy, this is ridiculous, these reports must be wrong. Surely Paul could not be now, or Saul could not now be a Christian. Like, what kind of crazy report is that? But it was true. And the rest of the book of Acts tells us more and more of the stories of his life and everything that was said to him, that he would proclaim the name of Jesus and that he would suffer much, all came true. But we must not forget that little moment when Ananias is having his devotions and God says, Ananias, and he says, yes, Lord, hey, there's this guy over there. I need you to go. His name is Saul. Oh, I am not going, Lord. You are not. You know, this is wrong. You certainly got your wires crossed. Okay, I will go. And he goes. Imagine what he's thinking, what he's feeling as he's walking over there. So Saul became Paul and went from being a menace to being the greatest missionary the world has ever known. But Ananias' obedience made a big difference in that transition. We hear a lot about Paul. It's still a little bit about Peter and James and Barnabas. But then there is a particular change that happens a little later in the book of Acts. And then it's all about Paul and his ministry to the then known world. And we never again hear of Ananias. He appears for one day, one moment, and that's it. And sometimes God will call us to do something of which nobody will know, but which has a significant eternal, makes a significant eternal difference in the life of a person, in the life of a community, a family, a business, a school, whatever. There's no glory to Ananias. His name is not etched anywhere. And yet, Saul, no wonder one writer said that, you know, that the later on in history, people became convinced that the day would come when men would name their sons Nero and their, that they would name their dogs Nero and their sons Paul. Because somebody who most of us, in even in the church, have no idea. A guy named Ananias said, "Okay, Lord, this is scaring the living daylights out of me, but I'm going to go. Okay, if that's what you say, I will go. So let me make 4 points of how you and I can make a big difference." Number one, learn to recognize God's voice. How many times has God said your name, my name, and we just go by our regular day without even as, I know we make it sound very mystical about God speaking to us. It doesn't have to be. It can be very simple. It might be through a song, through a word, through somebody's words to us, through something we read, through scripture, through our in our quiet time, when you're out driving, when you're playing, when you're having a meal. God is speaking our names constantly. And the question is, do we recognize his voice? Number two, acknowledge God's directions may be scary. We have this fallacy that as Christians we are safe in the world and that God's number one concern is for your safety and my safety. That's not the case. God is always calling us to do daring things or things that may seem crazy to the world. You know that on a couple of occasions I've gone to areas where there's a war. I am not looking for war. I am not looking for excitement in my life. I don't wake up one day and I'm like, "God, I am so bored. It would sure be nice to go somewhere where there's, you know, there people are shooting at missiles at each other, because that would be a little more." I don't have any desire like that. But sometimes God asks us to do that. And maybe the scariest thing for us might be telling a friend, a coworker, a neighbor about Jesus. Maybe it'd be giving some of the resources that God has blessed us with to benefit someone else. It might mean that God is telling us, you know, that it's time for us to go from where we are to another place he has for us. I don't know what it might mean, but I want to tell you that sometimes the directions God has for us can be scary. Sometimes it's good we don't realize it. When I came here, it's going to be 35 years, in September 5th that I came to Canada, I had no idea I was going to come and stay and live here. I thought I was coming for 2 years, maybe 3 years, and it's probably a good thing the Lord didn't say, "Gil, I'm taking you to Canada, and you're going to live there probably the rest of your days," because I don't think I would have come. I'm glad I did. Number three, respond in obedience. You know, the old song, "Yes, Lord, yes, do your will and do your ways. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be, yes, Lord, yes." Obedience. It's what Jesus is asking of all of us. And lastly, leave the outcome in God's hands. You know, God does not expect you to change the world. He's changing the world. But he wants us to be part of it. As Daryl Johnson says, that evangelism is joining with the Holy Spirit with what he's already doing in a person's life. God has a plan for the world, for the church, for you, for me. All we have to do is obey and leave the results in his hands. You know that Ephesians, and as I told you, I'll be doing a series on Ephesians starting in September. It says that God is putting all things under where? The feet of Jesus. His plan is happening. It's working. It's guaranteed. Nothing in this world can derail that plan. And so we just love him and we obey him. That, friends, is not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated.